Okay. Missed. I want to say good morning to everybody, and I'm not as bad off as I look, but I'm not the way I was a week ago. I have a question for you. I saw a number of you in the 8 o'clock service, but there were some I didn't see. Those of you who are in the 8 o'clock service, I would like to test your memory for just a moment. Okay? This is not something you would likely have taken notes on. Travis Collins prayed a prayer fairly early in the service. And at the end of that prayer, he said, "We pray all this in the name of the one who is." And then he said some things. Did you hear what he said? Can anybody remember one of them? Because once you remember one, you're probably going to remember several others. If you weren't there, listen hard. He sometimes does the same thing twice. The way and the truth and the life was one of the things he said. But he said five, by my count.
Then one was the light.
The light of the world. Whether he did or not, it would have been appropriate in that context, so keep going. Living water was one. I think he actually said that. What are the terms by which we know Jesus? Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd. Well, the subject this morning is lists, and we've got a new one. And I've realized one of the goals I have had for a very long time with you and any other group I work with like this is to try to get you to the point where when you open the Bible, you recognize things. You're not in lost terrain, but you know something about where you are in various places in the Bible. And in order to help with that, from time to time, what I want to do is give you a sense of organization. And so the list that I want to bring to you this morning comes out of the book of John. So if you have the Gospel of John, and in the Gospel of John, there is a very important pair of verses. If you've been around in this class for a while, I'm going to repeat myself today. But if you haven't been around a while, you might be hearing this for the first time. And if you were here before and heard this before, the pattern of many of you is to forget it until you hear it three or four times. So it won't hurt you. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I'm looking at the last two verses in the chapter. Now, if you found it, it says in my translation, there were many other signs. Some translations might say miracles at this point. Some translations might say wonders at this point. I don't know if there are any other words that you see.
Miraculous signs.
Miraculous signs. Mine says there were many other signs that Jesus worked in the sight of the disciples, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded. Which ones are those? The ones that are recorded. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. And that believing this, you may have life through His name. And here's the premise. The book of John includes signs that Jesus did, sufficient in number to give anybody who reads about them a sense of who Jesus is, sufficient to believe. And that belief brings with it salvation and eternal life. The book of John has two parts. The first 12 chapters are one part, and then starting in verse chapter 13 and going on is the second part. The first 12 chapters of John have as focal points these signs. Now, somebody who knows about numbers in the ancient world, what's a good number of signs to find there?
Seven.
And that's what you've got. Each of these signs can be associated with a messianic title of the sort that Travis used, of the sort that Valerie Carter used three times during her sermon, and of the sort that you and I use from time to time. And I just want you to know where these come from. It won't pick up all the ones that you mentioned this morning, but it may pick up a couple you didn't. And when we finish, we'll have seven of these. All right? Now, some of you who've been around a while may have a few notes to work from. So you can check, see if I leave anything out. You can add that back in. Okay? These signs all have something generally in common. They tend to come only after the point of desperation has been reached. Nothing more that human power could accomplish was possible. And then Jesus acts or moves. Not every time, but most of the time, there is a delay in Jesus acting, stretching people's faith, building the desperation, if you will, or building the sense of dependence on God, which I think is a more accurate thing to see. And finally, the sign or miracle happens when somebody takes Jesus at his word and does what he asks them to do. And every once in a while, this one isn't common to all of them, but it's present enough, that every once in a while, when Jesus asks them to act, at first they protest. And that protest is connected to the fact that human effort can't do whatever it is Jesus is asking them to do. So sometimes they act, sometimes they protest a bit before they act. But the sign usually comes when somebody is doing something Jesus is asking them to do. Okay? So, what I'm going to try to do, I won't necessarily do it for every single one. I'm going to show you the sign. We're going to connect that to the messianic title. I'm going to try to show you some connections with some other verses in Scripture. And then we'll move on to the next sign. So we're building a list of seven. And this is one of the best ways I know to organize the first half of the book of John. And from now on, once you've heard this, if you've heard it in the past, I hope this has guided you since then. But if you're hearing this for the first time, from now on, when you go into the book of John, I want you to have recognize some places that you've been before, because that's gonna help you. So go back to the first of the book of John, and I want you to find chapter 2. And I'm going to start in a funny kind of way. I'm going to start at verse 11. Somebody read the first little bit of that verse.
This is the beginning of the first.
Okay, yours says beginning of, but what does your translation say? This is the first of Jesus' sign. So you don't have to wonder about where they start. Now, it doesn't continue. It would have been nice if it had said, this is the fifth, this is the sixth, this is the seventh. It doesn't do that, but it does tell you what the first one is. Now, is that the first one he did? Maybe. It's also possible it's the first one of the ones that are going to be recorded according to chapter 20. Remember, chapter 20 says, he did a lot of signs, they're not all recorded. These are recorded for what purpose? So that you believe in Jesus, and having belief, so that you can have eternal life. So that's the first sign. Now, hold your place there for just a second. And I want you to go to chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 54. And I want you to read the first little bit of verse 54. This is the second sign. Okay? Remember what I told you about 4 or 5 months ago about what I heard from the people I grew up with about hunting crows? You want to hunt crows, send 4 people into the woods, bring 3 of them back out. Crows think everybody's gone, they come back out, and then you shoot the crows. Okay. They tell you the first 2, they don't tell you anymore. This is the first one, this is the second one, and then they don't tell you beyond that. So don't look for this is the third one, this is the fourth one. You won't find it. But these identify the first 2 and will get us started. All right? So let's go back to chapter 2. The verse I took you to, verse 11, is the end of this. And it says, okay, now what you just saw, that was the first sign. So what was it that was the first? These are not unfamiliar things. Many of you will know about this. Changing water to wine. What was the setting? It was a wedding. Now, those of you for whom this is familiar, what went wrong? They ran out of wine. Now, Jewish weddings in those days, I am told, had a certain pattern to them. Do you know that pattern? How long did they last? A number of days. Sometimes a whole week, I think, is sort of typical. That week might have been the equivalent of a work week, 5 days, or it might have been a full week, 7 days. But you know, you generally have people around for a while. Why was Tilly asking for some help with food and drink? We don't want to run out. If you've got guests in, then you, if you start down the road of offering hospitality, you don't want to come partway through and say, "Ooh, I'm sorry, that's all we've got." Just in case you haven't heard one of the worst jokes I've ever heard. Guy goes into a restaurant, out in front of which was a big sign that says, "All you can eat for $1.49." He asks for seconds, and the waitress says, "I'm sorry, that's all you can eat for $1.49. Thank you. They ran out of wine. Horrible, horrible moment. And there's a good chance that the bridal party, the parents, didn't know yet, because they probably hired a caterer. Or they probably had somebody in the family set aside for sort of taking care of logistics like this. Right? Now, how did Jesus find out that there was a problem? Well, he probably knew, but the word came to him through his mom. Now, if you don't know this yet, read it quick. It's just 10 verses. Just sort of read it as we're going along. And what was Jesus' reply? His mother says, "They've run out of wine." And his reply is, "What's that got to do with me?" And he basically says, "It's not time yet for me to be doing things like this." And his mother, do you ever picture what it looked like? What did his mother say to him at that point? Starts with N. Nothing. She didn't say a word to him. She turned to the servants and said what? "Whatever he says to do, you do it." And my picture is she walked away. And Jesus says, "Well, my mom asked me to, so I guess I will." There are comments I could make about my son at that point and his mom. I'll forego the pleasure. I'll just say I've seen it within the last day or so. There were 6 stone water jars standing there meant for the ablutions that are customary among the Jews. Each could hold 20 or 30 gallons. To my literalist friends out there, was it 20 or was it 30?
I don't know.
My bet is out of 6 of them, they weren't identical. And some translations will say between 20 and 30 gallons each. There probably was a range, different ones. Okay. 20 or 30 gallons. How many people in the room right now? Maybe 75, something like that. And we have 3 little coffee pots over there. They almost always run out by the time you all are finished with them. But, you know, this 20 to 30 gallons each times 6, that's a pretty good chunk of liquid for them. That would take them a while, right? And Jesus said to the servants, in my translation, 5 words. Fill the jars with water. They go and fill the jars with water. He then says, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And when the master of the feast drank a little of this, what did he say? "I don't understand you. You're not following custom." Once they're well wined, I think one translation put it, then you bring out the not so good stuff because their palates are dull and they can't taste the difference. And you save the best until now. Now, what's going on here that makes this a sign that tells you something about Jesus? What has happened? Can you see a messianic title that connects to this? The one that I connect is living water. Turn to chapter 4 for just a minute. Hold your place. But turn to chapter 4 for a minute. Verse 13, chapter 4. Jesus said, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but no one who drinks the water I shall give him will ever be thirsty again. The water I shall give him will become a spring of water, welling up for eternal life." Chapter 7, still in John. Verse 37, Jesus is in Jerusalem at this point. "On the last day, the great day of the festival, Jesus stood and cried out, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Let anyone who believes in me come and drink. As Scripture says, from his heart shall flow streams of living water.' He was speaking of the Spirit which those who believed in him were to receive, for there was no Spirit as yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." There's several levels here. Here's at least two. One is, Jesus has resources that go way beyond ours. That turns out to be a theme of more than one of these signs. And that in desperation, calling on him can bring responses that fill our needs. But maybe more important than that is the idea of living water. There's something about what Jesus gives that satisfies in a way that other things do not. And this miracle talks about that. Mike?
Is there a connection between this scripture and when he pierced Jesus and his father on the cross, and out of him came blood and water?
I think so. That was there was a physical significance to that, but I think a spiritual significance as well. And especially in what we just read in verse chapter 7. "From his heart shall flow streams of living water." The metaphor there of that picture. Yes, Norm? The first thing I see is that Jesus has resources that calling on him can bring those to us. I think we need to focus on spiritual resources and not prosperity of the human and material kind. But then the second piece of that is the idea of living water, that just the relationship that we can have with Jesus can bring a satisfaction and a joy in life that nothing else can. I go back to what we read in chapter 4. "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again." You can almost see him holding up a glass. "But no one who drinks the water I will give him will ever be thirsty again. The water I give him will become a spring of water welling up for eternal life." If you focus on physical water, you're probably missing the point. If you focus on the Spirit, as those other verses encourage you to. Any other comments? Okay. That's one. Yes?
I was going to make a remark that they were obedient, that service did, but you're talking about someone carrying through. And someone did take an action
and pour
the water in there, and then that miracle happened.
And it's real funny, just before the person they identify as the president of the feast in my translation, I think the master of the feast in another translation, just before he was given a taste of this, it makes the comment, he didn't know where it came from. Mm-hmm. Only the servants did. Okay. Head waiter was the master of the feast. Okay. Somewhere hiding in that, I suspect, is a third point. I'm not sure how to articulate it. The idea that sometimes if your relationship to the Lord is close enough, you can watch things happen and you know what's happening. When the people who witness this around, they see the effects and they're impressed. They see that something is happening that shouldn't have happened. But they don't necessarily know where it's coming from. There's a verse in the Old Testament I remember Jim Pardew pointing it out. It's in Proverbs, where he talks about he revealed his deeds to the people of Israel and his ways to Moses. People saw what happened. Moses saw why it happened. And I think part of that hiding there is the obedient servants got to see something that was true, but that even the ones who were in leadership in the worldly sense did not. I suspect that you could make a third point out of that. I don't know exactly how to do that. Okay?
The theme of the woman at the well, too.
Very much so. Yeah, this is one where this sign is sort of picked up and hugely amplified with the woman at the well. So I'm not counting that as a sign because there wasn't any miraculous event that happened there. But if you want to understand this, go to the story of the woman at the well and look at that interaction. And once again, response and obedience brings with it reward. As I say, I hope you heard me. Part of my purpose is to give you a sense of what's going on in the book of John so that you'll never be able to come back without having anchor points within here, things that you can see and remember. And that's right. When you read The Woman of the Well, it connects back to this in my mind very, very strongly. And after a while, you start to see these themes just weaving together. Okay? Now, you already know where number 2 is because you saw chapter 4, verse 54. But that means you have to back up just a little bit to see some of the rest of this. So take a look at verse 46. Verse 46 I find to be very, very interesting because the very first thing it does is remind you of the first son. Jesus went again to Cana in Galilee, the place where he had changed the water into wine. And then it says there was a court official whose son was ill at Capernaum. Now, I don't know if your Bible has maps in it. I remember a particularly passionate evangelistic preacher some years ago talking about he believed his Bible all the way from Genesis to maps. And I thought that wasn't a bad way to say it. But if you have a map, you might want to take a look at that sometime. Capernaum and Cana are not very far apart. They're maybe 15 miles apart, 20 miles apart, something like that. Okay. How long would it take you to travel from one of those places to the other? Assuming that you didn't have Lexus or Chevrolet or something like that to carry you, or Amtrak or Delta. 15, 20 miles? Got any sense of that? People who walk all the time, it's about a half a day's journey. Okay? That, I think, signals into here. And I've heard enough other people talk about it this way that I think it's safe to do this. So just keep that thought in mind for a moment. Yes, ma'am?
She was correct.
We didn't know what you meant by foot.
Oh, by foot.
Or what?
I did not mean by car. No, I meant by foot. About half a day, all right? There was a court official. Presumably this would be somebody in Herod's court or whoever was now king after Herod or maybe in the Roman system somewhere. A court official whose son was ill at Capernaum. There's no evidence that this was a Gentile family. This was a Jewish person probably because the kinds of things they would say if it had been a Gentile aren't said. Hearing that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, where did Jesus arrive? Cana. Right? He was in Cana. The court official's son was ill in Capernaum. He went and asked him to come and cure his son. He went, that's the court official, and asked him, that's Jesus, to come and cure his son. So Jesus is in Cana, court official has gone to Cana, the son is ill back in Capernaum, as he was at the point of death, the son. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and portents, you will not believe. Sir, answered the official, come down before my child dies. Go home, said Jesus, and your son will live. There's all kinds of undercurrents in this conversation. Let's see if we can tease a couple of them out. What was the man saying the first time? come with me to Capernaum. Here you are in this city. You've come to visit this city, and I'm trying to get you to come away. And there's an urgency to it. My son's about to die. What's Jesus' response? It sounds cold. What's his response? The only way your son is going to live is if a miracle comes. Are you demanding a miracle so that you'll know who I am? And the man is essentially saying, no, I want my son to live. I think that undercurrent is accurate. There may be more, but there's at least that. The man is saying, I'm not trying to test you. I'm worried about my son. And Jesus says, go home. Your son will live. What has Jesus just said? I'm not going to Capernaum. You go, and your son's going to be fine. Now, here's my question. This is the question I've heard some good people ask on this subject. If you were the man, what do you do now?
You should tell other people
and
say his child.
You don't know that yet.
Go home.
Go home. Go home. You go home.
But wouldn't you mean, yeah, but it'd be his attitude? I mean, you don't know if anything's really happened.
Okay.
You're just trusting that it has, but you don't know.
Okay. Right there, you're hanging right on to the central issue I'm trying to get you to see.
But he had his faith to
if you're the man, what do you do? You go home as fast as you can. Why? To find out if what Jesus said is true. Because you can't be sure. So what does man do? You got to look carefully for the evidence. So let's read a little further and see if you can pick up on the evidence. How far was it?
Half a day.
About 4 years ago, an uncle of mine died. And my mother wanted me there for the funeral. This was just outside of Knoxville. If I get in my car, I'm there in 7.5 hours. And I got on a plane in Richmond at 5 o'clock in the afternoon on an airline that it turned out later knew they were going to ground me in Charlotte and not let me go any further. They let me get on that plane. Okay? If I had known that, I'd have never gotten on that plane. I'd have gotten in my car and driven 7.5 hours. As it was, I was going to try to take the plane so I'd arrive a little bit more refreshed, so Barb and I would not be worn out by the drive. 5 o'clock at night, I'd get in the car. I'm there by midnight. That's the way I would have gone. This guy didn't have the option of flying on that particular airline. It wasn't Delta. Thank you very much. In fact, it flies through Charlotte, tells you who it is. He didn't do that. Look at what it says. Go home, said Jesus, your son will live. The man believed what Jesus had said and went on his way home. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was alive. He asked them when the boy had begun to recover, and they replied, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. And the father realized this was exactly the time when Jesus had said, your son will live. Now let's look at this for a second. They didn't have watches back there. There's an old joke that says that back in the time of Alexander the Greek, Alexander the Great, that they had invented some kind of a dye that would change color over the course of the day in the sunlight. And that the soldiers would wear this and they could tell time. That was called Alexander's Rag Time Band. But for the most part, thank you, and thank you. They didn't have watches. They didn't have clocks. So, what was the first hour? Sunrise. And what was sunset? The 12th hour. And it didn't matter how long. Noon was the 6th hour. Everybody okay? Sunrise is the 1st hour. Sunset, the last hour of the sunset. And then, you know, divide it up. If the days get longer, fine. The hours get longer. The days get shorter. I hope you know that that's the way time went back then. Right? Clocks were invented and they sort of changed some things. But that's the way it worked. So when was the seventh hour? Just afternoon. How long would it have taken the guy to get home? He could have been home by sunset. And on his way home, his servants come to him and tell him, your son got better yesterday. What did the guy do?
He did other things.
He did other things. Why did he do that? Why didn't he rush home? The man believed Jesus. If Jesus said it, then it's happened. And I don't have to go home and check it. The focus of this sign is more on the faith of this man than it is on the miracle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's been a while since I've been in your class, and I haven't had to think this much this early in the morning. So forgive me if you already said, pointed this out, but so he could have been at the wedding. This official is in the same town. He could have known that Jesus had already performed miracles.
The man is presumably from Capernaum. That's where his son is. And presumably his son is in his house. But you're right. It's only 15 miles away. Whatever Jesus had done at the wedding, chances are word of that would have spread and the man would have known of that. And as we saw in the back, these aren't the only signs that Jesus did. Although maybe this was the second sign in terms of actual counting. But yes, the other one had happened, and he had specifically come to Cana to see Jesus, probably for that reason. Yeah, this guy's faith is not blind and coming out of nowhere, but it's probably connected to what happened before. Okay? Yeah. Yes, sir.
You may have said this, but isn't it important that we emphasize the reason you keep mentioning it's signs that we're talking about, signs, not miracles, because of the significance of it.
Yeah. What does this tell you about Jesus? Is there a messianic sign that you can find?
He is
life. Yeah. The resurrection of Lazarus.
We'll come to that one, but not yet. Louder.
Physician.
That's
the
not the way.
Physician.
The great physician is the title. I heard one of my caregivers say this week, I wish I had the gift of healing, where I could pray and lay on my hands and have things fixed. I wish somebody had the gift of healing where Shirley is concerned. What I've got is nothing compared to what she's dealing with and what a lot of other people are dealing with. But Jesus had something, and he passed it on to a special few. And would that it existed today in a way that we could see it. I think the gift of healing is still there. I think it is very much still there. I don't think it takes the dramatic form it once took. But I think it's still there. And I think some people do have it. What does it tell you about Jesus? Jesus answers those who search with faith. This man came ready to believe, and Jesus responded to that. What is faith?
Faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do.
Claiming God's promises before you see them come true.
The struggle I have is, as God said, and that's the struggle I think we face in our Christian experience.
You might need to say a little more to help me follow what you just are talking about.
Now, in applying the truth, in applying the truth to March 12, 2006, you know, how do we know for sure that God has spoken concerning a given situation? That's the struggle I face. Maybe no one else does that.
I guess I would come into that from a very different place, or maybe a different place, and that is that what happens in the world, horrible though sometimes it may be, is all temporary compared to eternity. And recognizing who God is and putting your trust in Him, no matter what happens. And I guess the thing that I'm taken back to, I'm getting old enough that I'm starting to repeat myself more often. Some of you who've been here will have heard this before. There was a moment at the earliest part of World War II where a whole bunch of British and American, mostly British soldiers, were trapped on the beaches of France. And some ships put off from a place called Dunkirk, I think. Dunkirk, where they evacuated from?
Yeah.
Was that on the French coast?
Yeah.
Or Belgian coast? Thank you. A lot of people see that as a miracle because the weather and so forth, you know, how could you get all those hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and most of them were rescued with the German army closing in on them. I've told you before, I read one time what the general in charge of those forces said when he got a message from England saying, we're not sure we can do it. We're going to try, but we're not sure we can do it. His response was supposedly a three-word message. And the three-word message was, but if not. And in those days, people knew the King James Bible well enough to know what he meant. Because in the King James Bible, it talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just before they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king says, you don't want this to happen. And they said, we have no choice. Our God can save us. But if not, even if he doesn't, our trust is still in him and not in you. Faith says you accept God's promises, all of them, even if you don't see all the evidence that would convince you. And then from time to time you see a little evidence that says your faith is in the right place. Let me read you out of Romans chapter 4 and we'll quit with this. We did pretty good today. We got through two of these. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Counting on the promises of God, he, that is Abraham, did not doubt or disbelieve, but drew strength from faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that whatever God promised, he has the power to perform. This is the faith that was reckoned to him as uprightness. And the word reckoned in Scripture applies not only to him, it is there for our sake too. Our faith too will be reckoned because we believe in him who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, who was handed over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Did you notice the last little sentence in this second sign? The Father realized this was exactly the time when Jesus had said, your son will live. And he and all his household believed. How does faith spread? When somebody has faith, and Jesus responds, and others see it. That's two. We'll do some more next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time. We thank you for the words that you've given us, and we thank you for the insight into who your Son is. We pray that you would give each of us a special presence of your Spirit this week to help us understand the moments when opportunities come to us to show ourselves as your children. And we pray that when those opportunities come, we would not be blind to them. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.